Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Probably when you were young, you attended Sunday school and heard some of the old Bible stories. Some of the old Bible stories are just fascinating. There's a little boy named Philip who was in Sunday school, and his teacher asked him, "Philip, who was the first woman?" And he said, "I don't know." And she said, "Well, I'll give you a hint. It has something to do with an apple." And his face lit up and he said, "I know, Granny Smith." Probably wasn't the answer that she was looking for, but it was a good answer nonetheless. The Sunday school stories, obviously Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham, just all of these wonderful stories. We are going to focus this month on four Old Testament characters. I think that there's some benefit in looking at the stories, and we can get something from them. So that's what we're going to do. I did pick four of my favorite. You know, because I can. so I did. These are four of my very favorite characters from the Old Testament. I think the thing that we want to remember is that these are wonderful stories, and there often is some sort of lesson or that can be gained just from the story. But as we do, we look at them metaphysically. And in doing so, then we are able to take some of the metaphysics to use in our own lives. Probably there isn't one person in here who hasn't had some serious challenge, you know, some maybe tragedy or hardship that you've experienced. I know I have. You know, we all have, I believe. And it is, in my opinion, it can be the remembering of what we have inside us that helps us get through some of these hardships. The hardships, have you ever felt overwhelmed? Have you ever felt incapable? You know, there are so many times that life can bring us to our knees, but we have a power within that if we can draw on that, and I think these characters can help us do that. So our first character is Deborah. I didn't know about Deborah until I went to ministerial school. Does anybody know the story of Deborah? Of course, Karen does. And Bernetta. Anybody else know about Deborah? She was a judge. Judge Deborah. Only it's not like Judge Judy. It's a little different. I chose her. She is one of my favorites, and there's a feminist side of me because she was the only female judge. There were 14 of them, and she's the only female judge. So she appealed to me for that reason. But then there's a great lesson to be learned metaphysically, I think, from Deborah also. Before we really look at Deborah's story, I want to kind of set the stage. I want to give you some background on what was happening before Deborah came into her judgeship, if making up a word here. We remember that the Israelites escaped Egypt. Moses talked to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And finally, through plagues and all of that, he consented. He changed his mind, but the Red Sea parted. They went through, and then the soldiers were drowned when the sea came back together. So the Israelites escaped bondage from Egypt. They, led by Moses, wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses died before his intent was to take them to the promised land, as God had said he was going to do for them, but Moses died. And so then it was Joshua who actually took them into the promised land. They went in, they got there, and there was this land. They knew that it was theirs because God had told them it was theirs. So they divided up the land into the 12 tribes or for the 12 tribes, and they settled there. Not all of the people who had inhabited the land left. So in some cases they cohabitated, you know, with the former people, but they knew it was theirs. Well, things were pretty good for the most part. They were what they called a tribal society. So there wasn't one ruler. It was all these 12 tribes. But a pattern began to emerge. And it was that without one leader, the people would, if you read the scripture, it says the people would do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in other words, what they did was they would sometimes just kind of get in with their neighbors. They would begin to, because their neighbors were worshiping other gods and so forth, they would begin to forget about the commandments and God's law, and they would turn toward these other gods. God did not like that. And so if you also read the scripture, for each of these 14 judges, what would happen? And the pattern was people would do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. God would get angry and cause one of the neighbor, you know, some other country to come in and invade and oppress them, you know, conquer them so that they were being ruled by someone else. People would, part of the pattern still, the people would be sorrowful, remorseful, and so, we won't do it again, we promise, we're just so sorry, you know. And God would have pity on them and cause a judge to rise up. And that judge then, it was kind of mostly a combination of military talent and leadership skill, you know, judging. So a judge wasn't like Judge Judy, it was something different. Most often it was the military expertise as well as this leadership. And so God was with these judges. So that was the pattern. They would do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. God would send enemies to conquer them. Then they would suffer under the oppression for a while, and then they would call out to God. God would send a judge to deliver them, and the judge always had God's favor, and so they were successful, and they would be fine as long as the judge was alive. But then when the judge died, then the people would drift away again, you know, once again, and turn away from the commandments and the law, and God would get angry. So they did that like 14 times, you know, before 13 anyway. The very last judge, we won't talk about Samuel, but Samuel is the one who was, they called him the greatest judge, and he was the one who stopped the tribal society. He was the one who God told, because the people wanted a king. And so it was Samuel then that kept going between the people and God and say, they really want a king. And God said, no, tell them I'm their king. And okay, and back and forth and back and forth. So finally, God consented, and then we had Saul was the first king, and David was the second king. We'll talk more about David later in the month. But from the time they got into the promised land until they had that first king, Saul, they were the tribal society, and they were ruled, when necessary, by these different judges. Okay, so that's the background. The fourth judge was Deborah. I found this website. I think it's a Jewish website, Chabad.org, and it has kind of the story without all the where the son of so and so and the cities they're from, which is much easier to read. But the story of Deborah is actually in chapters 4 in the book of Judges in the Bible. But there are some really good points that were made in here. They say that Deborah lived more than 3,000 years ago, a long time ago. They reiterating, during Deborah's time, the 12 tribes of Israel lived more or less independently, excuse me, each one in his own part of the country. The neighboring peoples often took advantage of this fact, making trouble now for one tribe, now for another. The trouble came whenever the Jewish people abandoned the ways and the laws of the Torah and began to imitate the ways of the heathen neighbors. So Deborah was a judge during the time of oppression by King Jabin, J-A-B-I-N. He was the king of Canaan. And he had a general, Sisera, I think, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing all these things right, Sisera. Both of them were brutally cruel, and the oppression was pretty significant. They had been oppressing the Israelites for 20 years. And then there was Deborah. So God began to talk to Deborah. It says that she, at that time there lived a wise and God-fearing woman named Deborah, who in the midst of sin and idolatry remained loyal and true to Judaism. She and her husband Lebedoth lived in a place between Ramah and Bethel in the mountain of Ephraim. It says that she would sit under a tree, it was a palm tree, and people would come to her to have her speak words of wisdom, settle disputes and so forth. And so she had been judging already for a while. And then God spoke to her and said, I want you to free my people. So what she did was she sent for Barak, B-A-R-A-K. She told him that she wanted him to lead an army. So they were able to gather like 10,000 people to do this. He said something, and it's really beautiful in there. Basically, he said that she told him that she wanted him to go to Mount Tabor. She was going to draw out Sisera, this general, but she wanted him to go with these troops to Mount Tabor. And so he said, in different words, but said, if you'll go, I'll go. But if you won't go, then I won't go. And according to one of the study Bible, it says that that was sort of exceeding, you know, acknowledging her rule, her power. So it's pretty good. So he said, if you'll go, she said, sure. So they went. They went. The general Sisera heard about this plan. And it sounds like Barak was a bit nervous because the Canaanite army had, it's listed as 900 chariots made of steel, or iron, I guess, made of iron. Pretty impressive. So he, you know, are we going to win? How's this going to happen? She trusted and she was confident. And so then when she gave the word, then they attacked. And it says that God caused Sisera and his army to be confused, panicked. So that's what happened. They charged the people, the army guys were just in a complete panic, including the general, Sisera, when he saw that all of his warriors leaving, running, then he got out of his chariot and he ran also. So the Bible account says that the Israelites were able to completely wipe out the Canaanite army. Much of the Old Testament, if you've ever read it, can be pretty gruesome. Have you noticed that about some of the stories? Yeah. Well, this is no exception. This one, Sisera, the general Sisera, went to a house, and it was the house of a descendant of Moses' father-in-law, I believe. And Sisera, you know, the two countries had been friendly, so he thought this was a safe house. The husband was not there at that time. The wife knew him, of course, invited him in, covered him. He was exhausted. She covered him with a blanket of some type, gave him some milk to drink, and he fell asleep. And when he did, she pounded a tent peg through his head. I know. There's no joking around there. So these two women, Deborah, paired with Barak, and then this woman, were able, Jael, I think her name, J-A-E-L, was the one who did the tent peg. So together they were able to completely wipe out the Canaanite army, and with Barak, of course. And then it says, then in chapter 5 of Judges, there's this song of Deborah, and it is And supposedly then she left and she went back to her, the mountain where she came from, and she wrote this beautiful song. And it's kind of another account in prose, you know, of the whole thing. At the end of that, it says, and they lived, the land rested for 40 years. So they were once again delivered by a judge, and there was peace again. Well, that's a wonderful story, is it not? I mean, maybe except for the tent peg thing, but it is. It's, you know, it's kind of heartwarming, and you know, right overcomes the wrong and all that sort of thing. But there's more. There's more that we can glean from it. In Unity, we look at using the Bible additionally, besides just reading it, but additionally we look at it from a metaphysical standpoint. We consider that the Bible is the story of the spiritual evolution of humankind. And what that means to us is that it is our individual journey, so that every character in the Bible metaphysically represents an aspect of us as we evolve spiritually. So we each have a Deborah, and we each have a Barak. I want to share some of the metaphysics with you. The word Deborah, the name Deborah in Hebrew means bee. And bees, it says, they're noted for their fine sense of discrimination. So that's pretty obvious from her name. And then Charles Fillmore says, Deborah represents judgment based upon spiritual discrimination. So that's what she represents. That's what we, the Deborah in us, represents. Judgment based on spiritual discrimination. Deborah, also being a woman, represents the intuitive faculty. We know that in metaphysics, male and female are, we all have male and female, you know, characteristics. And so intuition is one that is attributed to female side of us. The male side might be like not asking for directions when you drive, you know, maybe something like that. No, I'm joking, but the female, you know, so we all have that intuitive ability also, and that's attributed to the female side. So then comes to stand, then Deborah being a woman, she therefore symbolizes judgment guided and directed by intuition, or it has been stated, spiritual discrimination or spiritual discernment. So that in us, that is that spiritual discernment, that is our Deborah aspect. Now, she didn't go out by herself, so we need to look at Barak and see what he stands for, because they together were able to do this. His name means lightning flash. And it says, Charles Fillmore says, the fiery executiveness of an active will, or in other words, action with enthusiasm. And I don't know about you, but I think that that's pretty powerful. So when we have spiritual discernment aligned with enthusiastic action, how could you not have powerful results? You know, that's pretty amazing. There was, let's see if I have it. Yes, I do. Kind of a long paragraph that Charles Fillmore had in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, but he does say in here, when the inner intuitive judgment and the directive power and understanding are rightly joined, victory over the enemies of the children of Israel follows. He says the children of Israel represent the real enduring spiritual thoughts. And the enemies are the material transitory thoughts. Okay, now, when I think about that, and I put it in my own, what does that mean for me? I don't know about you, but I have fights in myself all the time. I need to get up off this couch and go exercise. Oh, you don't want to do that right now? But I really should do. No, I really don't feel like it right now. There are these conflicts that's a silly example, but we do have differing sides. We have the higher spiritual selves and the thoughts that go along with that. And then we have the human ego-based side that speaks sometimes loudly. So we have both. The children of Israel, victory over the enemies of the children of Israel when Deborah and Barak, when spiritual discernment and enthusiastic action come into play. The last sentence of that says, the victory belongs to the intuitive judgment and not to will. So, our takeaway. What can we take away from this story? Again, I think it's an interesting, fascinating story. I love that Deborah is a powerful judge, teamed with Barak. I love that. And I also love what it can mean for us. I love that it can mean that we can remember that we have, as part of us, spiritual discernment. And we have the ability to have enthusiastic action when we call upon those aspects of ourselves. Life is sometimes very hard. I just had a week that was difficult. I think I told you guys back in June I had gone to visit a friend of mine who had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. I think I told you about that. Well, he passed away last Sunday. And it has kicked my butt. I have had a difficult week. I was fine Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday, I did some work. I was still okay. Thursday, you know, it just hit me hard. We all have those things that slow us down, that bring us sadness, bring us pain. I'm much better today, thank you. But we all have that. And sometimes it isn't a death. Sometimes it is some challenge. But I think we can all take great comfort in the fact that if we can remember these characters, if we can remember that we have that divine identity, that is who and what we are in truth, and then if we can align ourselves with that, if we can remember Deborah and know that we have and are spiritual discernment, and if we can align with Barak and that teamed with spiritual discernment, our enthusiastic action can make our lives satisfying, fulfilling, positive, rich beyond what we could have imagined. We can overcome like they did, and we will as we remember the truth of our beings. And so it is. As we do each week, let's set aside some time to, I like to call it, practice the presence. To align ourselves with that divine identity, to center, to be still. If you haven't already, I invite you to gently close your outer eyes and take a deep breath in and release. Another deep breath in. And let go. We just heard the words, let go of the shore. Allow yourself to be a part of the mystery, the flow. And in our lives, it is so easy to get distracted by outer circumstances, easy to get distracted by problems, troubles. But it is when we just pause and become still and go within, listen on the inside. We find, as Deborah found when she sat under the tree, we find that we also are inspired. We find that we also are fed. We are refueled, if you will, because we have connected with Source. We know that we read all the time that we are children of God, that we have been created in the image and likeness, and that doesn't mean physical characteristics. It means the very life force. It means love and joy and peace, the characteristics and aspects of God, the good. That's how we were created. And life happens. And we forget. But when we become still, we remember. And today, we become still, and we remember. Breathing again, and noticing our bodies as we take in the breath, breathing out, being present to our physical experience, being aware that you can hear my voice, perhaps an occasional sound of a car, but your attention is mostly here, still, listening, open, receptive. We reconnect with our Deborah, that spiritual discernment. It is sometimes called intuition, spiritual intuition. It is that ability of ours to know at a physical level even when something is ours to do, if it's right for us to do it or if it's not. We have spiritual discernment. We are. Piece of us is spiritual discernment, and we call on that right now. It is strong. And the more we do this, the more we become still, the more we allow ourselves to reunite with our higher self, our true self, the stronger we become, the more Christ-like we become, the better able we are to flow through life with ease, even if the circumstances are challenging. We flow like the water that we saw, moving in and around the rocks, the obstacles, the difficulties, fluidly. We are God in expression, and we are never alone. And so it is in this time and in these times of connection that we are able to know what is ours to do, to follow the steps that are only ours. It is in times like these that we are open to guidance, a new path, maybe a phone call from someone that says, I have this awareness or opportunity for you. Are you interested? We become more in tune with the flow. And so as we do each week, let us again find time to be still. Let's make time to be silent. Let's once again realign with the Christ of us as us in the silence. And we can feel ourselves at one with God, at one with each other. There is life, and we are all a part of it. And it follows then that just as we can reconnect with our spiritual discernment, we can also reconnect with our enthusiastic action. So that as we go forth today and every day, we can link these two, the Deborah and the General Barak, to follow our own paths and to do it, to take action with enthusiasm. And amazing things can happen. And we are grateful. We are grateful that we have been created in this image and likeness. We are grateful for our awareness of that amazing love that has created us. We are grateful for the indwelling power that is ours when we align ourselves, when we tap into it. We are grateful for spiritual discernment and for enthusiastic action and the pairing of those two. And as we bring ourselves back into this room, into this time, and into this place, we bring with us that awareness, that excitement, that promise. And also, as we do each week, we complete our time of contemplation by affirming together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.